apologize for not offering you the usual visual aids that you're accustomed to from Kevin. There are some things about my generation that are different than the younger. We make decisions where we're going to stop with all of the available technology and confusion. And I have friends who don't have computers. It's too frustrating. A thought to get a computer. I have a computer, but I don't have a laptop because I prefer to leave all that frustration at home. Many years ago in the city of Chicago at one of the major train stations, the station master, due to all of the stresses in his job, suffered a mental breakdown. And after a period of rest and rehabilitation, the railroad sought to put him back to work, so they placed him at a remote railroad crossing with a small station way out in the country in the middle of the Midwest. And there he didn't have much to do. A train came through, traveling from the north to the south at 12 o'clock every day. Another one crossed from the east to the west at 1 o'clock. Every once in a great while, someone boarded the train at his small station. But every day, he was on the job. He would come down about 15 minutes, about quarter of 12, and sit there on the train station. A friend from town would come down, and together they would sit there. As a train came by, the engineer would wave at them, they would wave back. The man in caboose would wave, and they would wave back. And then at 1 o'clock, the same thing would happen. And one day, the telephone rang. It was the engineer from the first train, the 12 o'clock train, informing him that due to circumstances beyond their control, they would be 1 hour late. Now, one thing I'm going to do this morning is do some things to keep you awake because we don't have the visual aids. So, what time was the next train coming?
1 o'clock.
You've been listening. 1 o'clock. And so they said, sir, would you take the appropriate measures that are necessary because our train is going to be 1 hour late? He said, yes, sir, I will. He sat back down. His friend showed up. He said, I have a surprise for you today. He said, what is it? He said, I'm not going to tell you. He said, just grab your chair. Today we're going way up on the hill. His friend said, come on, tell me, what's coming off? And finally he said, well, I didn't want to tell you, but at 1 o'clock you are going to see right here one of the biggest train wrecks you ever saw. Now, I told you he had had a mental breakdown. And he thought about, his way of taking the appropriate measure was to see that him and his friend were safe. That was it. Now, of course, there are many sermon illustrations a preacher can get out of that one. But basically, at the core of it is the reality that in everything we do, other people are involved. And when we are faced with challenging circumstances that challenge our own lives, it is so easy only to think of us and not how it affects everybody else or the hardships that everyone else will experience. In the context of Scripture today, we have two individuals. Both of them are necessary to understand. In this particular experience, the one is a giver, the other is a receiver. But it's important to know that the one who was a giver could not be a giver unless he had formerly received. Another important comparison to make between the two of them, there are many similarities. Although one is male, one is female, both are godly people. And what we find is that by Looking into the spiritual resource, there is something available to meet the material need, which also affects not only the emotional, but every need. I repeat, by looking into the spiritual and at the root of our very lives and existence is the spiritual element of our lives, which is, must be recognized and dealt with. I want to first of all look at the giver in this experience. His name is Elisha. Some background on Elisha. It's very important that we understand why in this experience he was the giver, and I'll be able to preach you a better sermon if somebody gets me a glass of water. Oh, I didn't see it. Thanks for showing, see? This is how we need each other, don't we? Couldn't find it on my own. Thank you. Somebody was the giver. His name is Elisha. I want to make reference to his predecessor, Elijah. Elijah being prophet at Israel at a very bad time in his life when he is saying, God, let me die, I had it. God spoke and said, I'm not going to let you die because there's important things I want you to do for me before you die. And one of these important things is, I want you to go and choose someone that's going to do your job when you leave. I'll show you who he is. I'll lead you to him. Now, Elijah was the professor and headmaster of a seminary. It wasn't called a seminary. It was called the Schools of the Prophets. And from what we read about them, they were in three different places. 50 students in each one, 150 students. And I'm assuming when God said, I'm going to have you choose someone to take your place, he thought about his students. See, he was training them to do what he was doing. But God had other plans for somebody else. And instead, God chose a successful, wealthy farmer. Read about this in 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse 19. It doesn't say much about what Elisha did, but just a few things it states. It gives me the idea that he was a very successful farmer. You see, it's very important that no matter what we do, everything in the secular, in the material, is important that we, first of all, realize that God is involved in our lives and we seek God's wisdom and we carry things out in a way that it pleases God. And I think Elisha had been this kind of a farmer, and we find him plowing. It's springtime. He is plowing. He is turning 12 furrows at one time with the help of 11 other people. He has 24 oxen, 12 teams of oxen, pulling 12 plows, each with a man behind them. That's turning a lot of sod, folks. That's comparable to some farmer out here with 3 John Deeres, each pulling a 4-bottom plow. That turns a lot of sod. See, Elisha knew how to deal with people. He knew how to delegate responsibility. He knew how to put God's principles to practice. He knew who God was, and he knew who he was. And when he received his calling from Elisha, he simply followed. Because he knew, even though what he was doing was very successful, and he had worked hard for it, the most important thing was to do what God told him to do. To follow the career that God opened the door for. That's the way it always has been, folks. And always will be. And that's the way it is for you and I today. Be faithful in what God has in front of your nose. Apply God's principles. Keep God involved in it. Have a relationship with God. And when he says it's time to quit this, quit it. And follow him. That's what Elisha did. Now it's very interesting. He had a short time of training with Elijah. And I find this very dramatic, but very practical. And so I kind of get the indication that Elijah was not real happy about this guy, Elisha. Because as they're traveling around to these schools, he says, you stay here. Now Elisha says, no, I'm not going to. Why? God has called me, and I want to learn all I can from you. Friends, never be intimidated by people that do it better than you, know it better than you. Learn all you can from other people. And don't let them put you down because you don't know as much. Elisha did. And they finally came to the school that was on the other side of the Jordan River. And Elisha observed something very important here. Here's Elijah. They need to cross. There's no bridge and the water is too deep. He simply took off his coat, folded it up, whipped it on the water, and the water's parted. He understood that when God called you to the role of a prophet, that when the natural circumstances hindered you from what God wanted you to do, God would provide a way through. They went over, did their duties there, and Elijah looked at Elisha and he realized he had a responsibility here, and he said, what can I do for you? Is there anything I can do for you? And Elisha had his answer. He was thinking about it the whole time because he was being called from farming to be a spiritual leader to Israel and to train others. And he realized you have to know more than you knew. You had to have more ability than you had to farm to do that. And he said simply, give me, I want God to give me double the anointing of the power and presence of God that you have. I don't know how Elijah took that. Who is this young squirt anyway? What's he think he is? Well, Elisha was not being cocky when he asked that. He understood the tremendous responsibility before him. He knew that a farmer couldn't do it, but a man of God could with God's anointing, presence, and power. And he said, I want that. I need that. And Elijah simply stated, it's up to God. If you see me when I leave, you've got it. If you don't, you don't. A few minutes later, I believe, he saw him leave, and he said, I must have it, although he didn't feel any different. He came to the river, and he said, now we'll see whether I have it or not. He took Elijah's mantle and whipped the water and said, where is the God of Elijah? I want you to repeat that after me this morning. Where is the God of Elijah? I want you to say that when you're singing that song that Susan taught us. And what was that again? I want it word for word.
Which part? Like, the let's raise your hands
and raise the hand. No. Thank God for this
For this mess.
For this mess. Yeah. What was the theme of the song?
We have to thank you for this whole mess because we know you're with us here.
Yeah. God, we thank you for this whole mess because we know you're with us. I thought how appropriate that is in my message this morning and for everything in life, really, really. Apply that right now to your own circumstances if you think you have a mess. God, we thank you for this mess. We realize you're in it. Apply that to the economy. Apply that to the oil spill. Spill. It's more like an oil explosion, I think. I mean, is God capable? Is the God of Elijah still with us today? You think he is?
Yes.
Well, we're going to find where he's at in a few minutes. All right. All this happened to Elisha. He understood now who he was, what he was called to do, and he's in business now as a prophet. Plus, he, as a token to God, as a visible way of showing people and God that he was going to follow, he sacrificed the two oxen that were pulling his plow and said, that's over, that's history. I'm giving that to God, I'm going to follow God. He probably still retained the farm, had a business manager, who knows. I'm going to assume he did for a reason later on. But he goes to his prophet office. And one day there's a knock on the door. And here she is. The Bible calls her a certain woman. I think that's degrading, even though the Bible calls her that. And that's what she was. I'd like to give her a name. Mary. Mary the widow is knocking on the door. I want you to pay close attention, because here is something very valuable concerning the principles that God has provided for us when we are in trouble, in dire need, in desperation. Right here it is. This woman was a widow. Husband was a man of God who followed the call of God in his life to become a minister, a prophet. They sacrificed. They went in debt so he could attend the school of the prophets. They had two sons, a happy marriage. They loved the Lord. They were serving him. But her husband died. And everything changed. That has happened several times in my life. It has happened in your lives from time to time. Suddenly you lose the job. Circumstances change. Tragedy happens. There's a death, this or that. What are you going to do? Furthermore, this was back in an era we don't know about. It was BW, before welfare. It was BD, before deacons in the church, although they were supposed to take care of their widows, which they weren't doing. It was B everything. There was nothing available for widows but survival, and this is what usually happened to them. They had used every possession they had, sold to pay debts to survive. Furthermore, it was legal in that era of history that if someone owed you money, you could take their property. Wives and children were considered a man's property. Thank God. It's looked at different in our society. There are still some societies that look at it that way. And now the time had come that there was nothing to do but let them have her sons. And here's something very important to learn. This woman knew who she was. She was one of God's chosen people. Who are you this morning? Who are you this morning? Are you just an ordinary American citizen? Or are you one of God's chosen people called Christians? Look at the person next to you and say, who are you anyway? Now look back and tell them. That's who we are. We are not limited to the circumstances that are around us or to the limitations of average people, friends. We are Christians, God's people. And Elisha sees her and he says, what do you want? And she answers, your servant, my husband, is dead. You know he honored the Lord, but now the man he owes money is coming to take my two boys as slaves. Elisha answered, how can I help you? And before, she told him how. Because, listen, she didn't really know. And there's some possibilities here, and they're very important to understand. How can I help you? I'm going to assume that he still owned his farm. He still was a wealthy man. Here is something important to learn if when you're an Elisha, which we are in some context, we have something to give. We have something to give widows, we have something to give. We have money to give, we may have possessions to give, and we should give. But there's something we have that is much more and much better and much more helpful, and that's we have spiritual blessings within us and words of wisdom that will stir the spirit of the person. And that's what Elisha chose to give. Because if she might have said, well, I need money. I need this, I need that. Then he had, and he could have given. But before she told him, friends, we all deal with needy people. And we all need to tithe and we all need to share our material blessing, but we have, if we know who we are and we're God's chosen, we have something far more important and better to give, and that is spiritual wisdom and something to help the individual connect with God themselves. You understand? Something to help the individual connect with God. And he says, what do you have in your house? Good question. Stupid question. And she thought a moment and says, I don't have anything. Oh, I have a little pot of oil. Now, that pot of oil was very important because that oil was cooking oil. It was what you put with meal to cook. It was what you use in many other areas. It was olive oil. It was her only material thing she had to sustain her and her sons. And furthermore, she could have stayed home in her grief. Who feels like going anywhere when you're grieving? And she could have said, I'm no better than anybody else, and perhaps I can pray that someone will buy my sons that will treat them well. Do you realize that one of the horrible things that's happening in our world today in many places is that parents are convinced that they cannot provide for their own children, so they are selling them and giving them away, hoping they have a better life. I was walking with a friend in Haiti, down a path to a village, and a woman with a baby approached us, and after some interaction in Creole, I asked my friend what she wanted. He said, well, she wants what about every woman here wants, and that's that we would take our baby with us to America and give it a better life. That's what most people in Haiti hope for their children. Other areas of the world, you read the news, we don't hear it enough. They're selling them into slavery, into depravity. This is happening now, but this woman said, I don't care what's happening to other people. I know I'm one of God's chosen people, and it's going to stop here. I'm going to do what I can. And she went to a person who she can trust with God's wisdom. That's the kind of people we need to go to. Not somebody that's just going to make us feel good, empathize with us, but somebody that hears God, knows God, will talk to God, and tell us what God says, no matter how it hurts or feels. Can you take it? I've had it taken sometimes, times I didn't want to, but I realized, yes, they're right. What sense does it make to talk about what's in my house when all I have is a pot of oil? But that's what I got. Now Elisha gives her a word. Notice the word. Go to your neighbors and get every empty vessel you can. Now I know there's, Danny called it a jar, I believe, in the version he used, a vessel, all of that. I like to call it a pot. You remember that. A pot. You've got a pot. Look at the person next to you and say, you've got a pot, believe it or not. I notice some of you looking down and saying, yes, I know it, so what? But friends, this morning, as a child of God, you have within you a capacity in which the very Spirit of God dwells. If you're a Christian, you have it. There is the potential, basically, to meet every emotional, physical, material need, as well as meet the needs of others. Now it may, the Spirit of God may motivate you to give possessions, but there is the resource we have. How many can say, I've got it?
I've got it.
Come on, church.
I've got it.
There you go. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God within. There is the potential for all of your needs, talking to God, the motivation of the Spirit. Now, notice, it usually happens the way it happened with her. She went to somebody else. We need one another. To one is given a word of knowledge to tell you about it. Another is given a word of wisdom, what to do about it. He said, go to your neighbors and gather in empty vessels. Oh, how embarrassing. This grieving widow, she don't want to go out in the first place. She goes to the door. May I have your vessel? What do you want to do with it? I don't know. Am I right about that, Gil? Don't ask for just a few. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm going home and fill them up with oil. I'm sorry. She knew what to do. Where are you getting the oil? I've got a pot. Stupid. I can tell you from experience, you're going to live life to its fullest and be fulfilled serving God. He's going to test you with your logic and ask you to do some things that don't make sense, but just do it. Some things that would be embarrass you, you will be misunderstood by others. But if you're going to go for God and be fulfilled in the calling He has called you to, move on. Be courteous, be kind. She gets all the vessels in her house. Get the picture. Vessels all over the place. He said, take them in your house and shut the door. That's very important. Why? Because this is between you, your family, and God. Neighbors will look on and criticize. You'll look like a fool. It'll be embarrassing. Friends, come on. We've got to get into that place again, personally, where it's us, our family, and God. And we deal with what God says, do what God tells us to do, and end up living like she did. So they're pouring oil into the vessels. And one's full and another until they're all full. It's so much fun. She says, bring me another one. And there's no more. They're all filled. She's filled from one little resource because when she obeyed God, that which she had in the natural came in touch with this unending reserve of God's spiritual resources and provided her. And Elisha said, go sell them and live. Live the rest of your life. Pay your debts. Live. I like the way this ended up. I hadn't thought about this. Something in my own life I want to share with you. Many, many years ago. Why do I preach these sermons? Because at my age, I can tell you it works. Something I don't believe I've told anybody here about a part of my life is a lot of that. I thought I don't like to talk about myself. But the Lord kept bringing this back to me. Many years ago, first of all, let me tell you that when I was called into the ministry, I felt as helpless as you can feel. And I simply said to God, you're calling me to do a task that I am incapable of doing. I don't have time to go to school. I know you're calling me. I can't preach. I can't talk in public. God, give me what I need to do the job. And all those living around me at that time in the little church I pastored can testify that one Sunday morning I got up and preached. After two faltering sermons, I preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I said, wow, this is fun. And every Sunday morning I would say, God, do it again. And I didn't realize that He had anointed me to preach the gospel and given me an understanding to understand it. Now, I had to put forth work in developing it, but God did it. Second, I had to make a living, provide for a family. And it came to the point where I received a part-time salary. But part-time was not enough. And I was doing construction work, and I could write a book on the jobs that I would find for a couple days a week that would provide more than I used to make in a whole week. But it was frustrating. I was being called to hold revivals around the country. And so I was thinking about a business, and I saw these ads about a vending business and how they would set you up and get you going and all this, and I checked it out with a Better Business Bureau, and the company was okay, and I talked to some other people. So I spent $5,500 and bought 15 vending machines, and they set them up, and they were all a piece of junk. The business was J&J Vending for Jamie and Jim. And I learned some business principles, and this is a very vital part of my life, because in the secular involvement in business, I learned many of God's principles that fit in my entire life and still work. And so here I was with 15 pieces of junk, and a company that was trying to rip me off, had spent money, and I had to acknowledge that this was not working before God. When I had prayed about it, I thought it was the thing to do. And guess what happened? One day I'm at a service station. There's a guy messing with a vending machine. I talked to him, and he tells me he had experienced the same thing in a different way. But he had found a Christian man who bought and sold used vending machines and knew the business, said you ought to meet him. And that became my Elisha. And he sold me good used vending machines, and I had still had a few customers where I had some potential, and I learned things. And with God's wisdom, got a little business going that provided very well for me with about 10 hours work a week. And I'll never forget many lessons I learned. I was a believer in God in miracles in those days, and I still am. But I also learned through that experience that there are many principles God has in the Word that if you apply them, they'll bring a miracle if you want it, just by obeying and doing. And one of them was, when I'd have a problem with a vending machine, I'd just pray for it. But it never fixed it. God, you know what's wrong with it, do it. And I thought, there's some principles here. If I figure out how it's supposed to work, I can fix it. So I did. Simple. And that's a simple rule of life. We have a Creator who understands how this whole world is supposed to work. And you're supposed to act. And everything else. And look how He has created it to be, how He made you to be. Discipline yourself to follow His principles and you will live. Well, I'm going over time. Forgive me. It's the only chance I got. And finally, the business was doing very well. But I was doing very well in ministry too, and God was calling me and I was preaching, and I came to a crossroads. Either I invest more money and get into this thing right and employ people and all of that, which I really wanted to do, or I seek God to find another way. And so Jamie and I prayed about it, and we simply decided this. We would put out a fleece, and then it put the business for sale. Someone bought it. We'd take that money and put it into a fund. Listen carefully, because there are principles here that are important. And we wouldn't just trust the Lord, blank statement. We figured out what would be a good salary for a guy like me with my abilities. I would serve the Lord full-time, on a part-time salary from the church, but I would expect from him to meet that figure, that weekly figure, and if that's what he wanted me to do, I would do it. So we put the business for sale, and it didn't sell, so I figured, well, it's time to think about expanding the business. He don't want me to do that when I get a phone call. And it was a competitor that I had met. And he said, I don't know why, I didn't call you before, Jim. I've had this ad, I put the ad in the paper, on my desk for about a month. And I'm finally calling you, telling you I'm interested in buying your business. And he bought it. And I put the money in a bank account, and it probably would have lasted roughly 6 months, and said, God, meet that figure, and I'll serve you full time. Don't meet it. And I'll need to get the job. And for what? Approximately 6 years? Until I moved to Virginia, God did that. Why am I telling you this? You can trust me, friends. By applying these principles and realizing it all comes from that little pot within. But I want to close, going far beyond Jim Delp and Jim Delp's needs being met. Our country is in a mess. We're in a crisis. But God has spoken clearly to His people through the ages with a simple verse and an illustration from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, with a word for every era of history, including ours, that to change things, it comes down to one group of people, His people. And yes, he may call them into politics and all that. I'm not denying that. But it starts here. It starts right here with this word that Solomon, after praying an humble prayer and committing himself to God, God responds by saying, when I stop the sky from sending rain, and when I may command the locusts to destroy the land, when I send sickness to my people, then if my people who are called by my name are sorry for their transgressions, if they pray and obey me and stop their evil ways, I will hear them from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and the result is what? You tell me, do you know that verse? I will heal the land. And when I read that the other day, I suddenly became convicted of one thing. For all the things I read and said about the oil spill, I never once simply prayed, God, please give wisdom. Give wisdom to those people that are involved, those engineers and all that. You've got the wisdom. You know how to stop this. You do, God. Give them wisdom. This is what I'm saying. The simplicity of humbling ourselves, of seeing ourselves in an era of history, and singing praises to God, whether it's affecting us personally, but realizing it's affecting other people tremendously, and humbling ourselves, acknowledging those things that the Holy Spirit convicts us of, and encouraging others. What do you have in your house? You've got God in your house. Keep him there and honor him. God bless you.